If you've got your Bibles or want to use the one in the pew in front of you, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is God's Word. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. God's Word. Pray with me. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I just recently, in my own private devotions, finished reading the book of Hebrews. It was a happy providence to read that during the Advent season. And I was struck again as I read the book of Hebrews, if you haven't read it in a while, about how Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes our perception of the law, of our relationship to the law. Jesus changes our understanding of God, changes our understanding of love. Jesus changed the priesthood to a whole new priesthood, changed, in fact, the whole sacrificial system that was laid out in the law of Moses. With Jesus came a transformation of the Sabbath. With Jesus comes a change in the tabernacle as the only place to worship God. And of course, as the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is the mediator of a new and a better covenant. And Jesus simply changes everything. That's the message of the book of Hebrews. Jesus changes everything. And there are people who encounter Jesus who are radically changed to the very root forever. You know, but as I read the New Testament, I'm struck that not everybody who encounters Jesus is changed by him. Jesus changes everything, but he didn't change everyone. I think that John was noting that same thing when he wrote in his gospel. He came to his own, but those who were his own did not receive him. They weren't changed. It made no difference to them. But John continues, "But as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, well, he brought about a change. He gave them the right," John says, "to become the children of God." And that indicates a change, you see. Because if they are given the right to become the children of God, that indicates that they weren't the children of God before. And a radical change takes place. Jesus changes everything. But as we look at the pages of the New Testament, it's apparent that he doesn't change everyone. And there were people who were not changed by Jesus' advent. When the Magi came into Judea, and particularly into Jerusalem, they went very naturally to the palace of King Herod and asked where the one who was born King of the Jews was to be found. And Herod's response to that was that he was disturbed. But then we see as well other people here. We see the Magi. And we see Mary mentioned here, not Joseph. But there were people who were changed by the advent of Jesus. The Bible doesn't speak much about Mary, but I think that she certainly was changed by the advent of Jesus. Matthew doesn't record the event, but Luke does. And in the first chapter of his gospel, we read, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I'm a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' And then the angel left her." You know, we know virtually nothing about Mary outside of the accounts, the very few accounts that we have in the gospel. We know that she recognized herself as one who was in need of a savior, and therefore as a sinner. In the song, or traditionally thought of as a song, that she broke out in, recited, we have recorded these words. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And Mary recognized herself as one who was in need of a Savior. But we don't encounter Mary very much in the Gospels, not at all in the other books of the New Testament, save a brief passing mention at the beginning of the book of Acts. But her faith in the Son that she bore is evident in little bits of information. For example, in the wedding at Cana in Galilee in John chapter 2, where after telling Jesus the problem that was faced, simply turned the matter over to him, said to the attendants there, "Do whatever it is that he tells you to do." And we encounter her at the foot of the cross in John chapter 19. And the scriptures don't tell us very much about Mary. The focus of the scriptures is on Jesus, not upon Mary. But what they do tell us would seem to indicate that she was changed in the coming of the Son of God into the world. And we could say the same about others. Joseph, of whom there's even less information. Matthew, the tax collector, of whom there's much more information. And Saul of Tarsus, of whom there's even more information, were changed forever. All of them were changed forever by the one who changes everything. And yet the one who changes everything doesn't change everyone, because there were people who weren't, as I've mentioned, changed by Jesus' advent. And we've read here about Herod. Herod was an incredibly evil man. And, I should mention, I remember when I was an older teenager and began reading the Bible, I was very confused because I read about Herod and then I read about Herod dying. And then I read about Herod later and I said, wait a minute, I thought this guy died. So let me just tell you that there's four Herods in the Bible. And unless you realize that, you're apt to get a bit confused. The Herod that's spoken of here is Herod the Great. This is the Herod who mustered a Roman army to take back Jerusalem and Judea from the Parthians who had captured it. And for his doing that, he was put in charge over Jerusalem, was given the title the King of the Jews by the Romans. Now, Herod had a son, Herod Antipas, and it's Herod Antipas who had John the Baptist executed. And Herod Antipas had a son named Herod Agrippa, and Herod Agrippa is the one who had James executed in the book of Acts. And Herod Agrippa had a son whose name was also Herod Agrippa, and it was that Herod that Paul, standing before, appealed to Caesar. So there's four Herods in the Bible, but this Herod is Herod the Great. And none of the Herods were particularly good people. They're not people that you would really want as neighbors, probably. But Herod the Great was a particularly evil man. He's described by the Jewish Encyclopedia in these words. He was one, it says, quote, who was prepared to commit any crime to gratify his unbounded ambition. Let me tell you what kind of a man Herod the Great was. Great because he was a tremendous administrator, built the temple in Jerusalem. But Herod was married to a woman by the name of Doris, and he took an interest in another woman by the name of Mariamne. And so there was a way to solve that problem. Of course, today you might just divorce somebody, but he didn't want that kind of stain on his record, so he just had Doris executed. And then he was free to take Mariamne as his wife. By Mariamne, he was born two sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, who in their later years, early 20s, he began to believe were plotting against him to take his power from him. There was no evidence of that, but he believed it to be so. So he had his two sons executed. Herod was a man who was ambitious, he was powerful, and he was paranoid. And that is a dangerous combination. The killing of the innocents, which we stopped short of reading, but the killing of those children 2 years of age and under is unknown outside of Matthew's account of it, but it is completely consistent with the character of Herod the Great. And it's during his reign in Jerusalem that Christ came and he changed everything, but he didn't change Herod. Herod was still a wicked, evil, power-hungry, paranoid man. Nor did his coming change the chief priests and the teachers of the law. It was from among the chief priests that the high priest would be chosen. They were the religious leaders of Israel who knew the traditions, those things which were not written, the way that the business was transacted. The teachers of the law were the scribes who were more intimately familiar with the text of Scripture than you or I could possibly imagine. They copied the text letter by letter. In the time that they weren't copying the text, they were reading the text. And many scribes, historians tell us in the days of Jesus, had the entire Hebrew Bible committed to memory. And they knew the prophecies of the Messiah. They knew that at that time in particular, the whole of Judea, if you look at the historians of the period, Tacitus and others, the whole world had some expectation that the Jewish Messiah was to be born. And so Herod calls for them, these people who are religious and respectable and knowledgeable. They knew that when the Messiah came, that he would change everything, and they knew where he was to be born, but they just didn't care. And when he came, they themselves were not changed. I've always wondered about the Magi. The Magi come from Parthia, almost certainly, to bring these gifts. And the Magi have always intrigued me. Medieval mythology and popular Christmas songs, notwithstanding, they weren't kings. And the number of them who made the journey is unknown. It's because of the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh that we've got this idea that there were three of them. And there may have been, but there's no certainty. They were almost certainly Parthian priests. And Parthia was one of those smaller empires which Rome could not conquer. They tried, but they simply weren't able to conquer. Its center was located in ancient Persia, modern-day Iran. And the Magi were a caste of priests, astrologers, thinkers, religious leaders, wise men. During the Babylonian captivity, if you read the book of Daniel, Daniel was made chief of the Magi. And it's through him, through that captivity, certainly, that the Magi came into possession of the Hebrew Scriptures. And the Magi have always intrigued me because they show both the mercy and the mystery of God. See, the chief priests, who certainly were more orthodox in their views about God, who disdained all forms of paganism, the orthodox priests, they missed the Christ. And the Magi, who syncretized and combined information from the Hebrew Scriptures and from astrology and from all over the place, came looking for the Christ, and they found him. The Magi knew who he was from the Hebrew Scriptures enough that they came, the text tells us, they came to worship him. But were they changed in their encounter of him? It's a pleasant thought that they were. Later medieval tradition says yes, even giving these three supposed kings names and then sainting them, elevating them to the status of sainthood. But the fact of the matter is that the scriptures don't tell us anything about these wise men after the account. It simply closes, the story about them closes with the words that they returned to their country by another route. And that's the last thing that we really know about them. Jesus changes everything. He changes our understanding of the law, our relationship to the law. He changes our understanding of love. He changes our understanding, a relationship with God. He changes the priesthood. He changes and exchanges the shadows of promise for the light of the reality of reconciliation with God. Jesus changes everything. And Mary, Joseph, Matthew, and Paul were changed forever by his coming. Herod, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, weren't changed at all by his coming. Were the Magi changed by his coming? You know, we can really only speculate. And it's a pleasant thing to maybe muse over, but to spend too much time on it wouldn't be profitable or beneficial. But this account raises another question, and the question is this. Have you been changed by his coming? See, some people were changed by Jesus' coming for a little while. Unlike Herod, it wasn't that the coming of Jesus made no difference. They were changed for a little while. Judas was changed for a little while. If you look at John chapter 6, there were disciples who followed Jesus, but as he began to speak things that were hard for them to fathom, to accept, to follow, the text tells us that they turned back and no longer would follow. And they were changed by Jesus for a little while. And sadly, over the years, I've known more people than I care to think of or remember who were changed by Jesus for a little while, but who no longer follow him. Jesus changes everything, but he doesn't change everyone. In Matthew 13, Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he explained to his disciples exactly what he meant by it. And he spoke about a seed that was immediately eaten up by the birds, snatched away. The good news of the kingdom that's come in Jesus, that they were not able to understand it, not receive it. I can't read that parable and not have Herod and the chief priests and the teachers of the law come to mind. And then there was seed that fell on the rocky soil, that depicted those who heard the good news of the kingdom, the coming of Jesus. They rejoiced over it. They received it, it seemed. And they flourished. But when persecution or difficulty came, they withered away. And then there was the seed that fell upon the rocky soil. And it sprang up, but the cares of the world, the weeds, as Jesus used the metaphor, choked it out. And those were all people who seemed to be changed by Jesus. If you had met them, you would have said, these seem to be changed by Jesus. Earnest followers of Jesus. Ardent followers of Jesus. But only for a time. The coming of Jesus changes everything, but it doesn't change everyone. And it's interesting to muse over and to speculate whether the Magi were changed forever by the coming of Jesus. But the real question is, have you been changed forever by the coming of Jesus? Because Jesus' coming changes everything, but it doesn't change everyone.